To be able to acknowledge our freedom through military victory and our salute to our flag on Sunday morning. We certainly are still in prayer for those who are serving our nation and those from this assembly who are still in the service of our country, and we are grateful for their service to defend our freedom and provide it for us this morning. We're also grateful that God has provided His Word, that through time and translation and the attacks of the adversary, we have and hold in our hand a copy of His words that is inerrant, infallible, and that can do its effectual work to make His living words live in us. We assemble this morning as a very unique, in almost a tragic way, to say that we are unique when we shouldn't be unique, but we are, in that we are assembling as sons and daughters for the edification of our souls unto godliness as those adopted sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. So today I want to, once again, as we start off on Sunday morning, read a few passages from an appropriate exhortation that David gave his son Solomon that applies to where we are in our sonship education. It says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She's a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her." Would you open the Word of God this morning to Romans chapter 12 to begin with? Romans chapter 12, verse 3 and following. Oh, we are very grateful to be able to and happy to see the Polinos visiting with us from New York. And Tony and Lori and their son and daughter-in-law are here to visit with us this morning. They're longtime internet listeners, and I can remember the first time that they came here, and I always get anxious whenever somebody new comes in. I think it was Katie that found them in the parking lot and brought them in here, and I thought, uh-oh, I'm in trouble, new people. And I introduced myself, and I started to explain who we were and what we did, and they said something like, "Yeah, we know who you are, and that's your wife Cindy, and that's Andrew, and that's Sarah, and that you've got a dog named Shiloh." And I was, "Where in the world did you people come from?" And they said, "We've been listening to you on the internet for a long time." And so that put me immediately at ease and made the transition very easy. And they've become good friends of ours, and we consider them just a remote part of our assembly right here and our church family. So we're really glad to see them today face to face for a little while. It kind of surprised us on the weather, so I don't know. We decided, since it was warming up, to turn the thermostats off, and it got really cold in here. So we'll hopefully not overdo it one way or the other. But do you think we could turn the fans on medium, maybe? Those three fans running on high, it almost sounds, you know, it's like a Chinook helicopter getting ready to take off or something, I don't know. But hopefully we'll regulate the temperature in here and it won't get too uncomfortable for anybody. But this is my lifelong fight with this assembly, is I can't get everybody happy on the temperature. So, you know, it's weird because whenever anybody new does come in here, they see all these blankets and everything and these shawls. I am just so grateful that to this point nobody's brought in a Snuggie. You've got a Snuggie? Oh, you brought one. Oh, that's right, you did. Well, you don't have it in here all the time. Yeah. But some people come in here who don't know what's going on. They wonder if we use these for women who get slain in the Holy Ghost. We throw it over them so that nobody will look up their dress or something. I guess they do that. Somebody actually asked me that maybe they do that in Pentecostal churches or whatever. I don't know. I've never been there. But But anyway, we'll try to get things regulated. Well, I don't have really any announcements this morning. We are late in the month of March now, and April's coming up, so we will be having our regularly scheduled annual business meeting. And I will tell you that that will be the 17th of April, even though it's a little ways off yet. I guess it's not all that far off, but the 17th of April, and that will be coming up on that day. We're going to have, like we always do, on the second session of that day will be our business meeting, and anybody who's visiting is certainly welcome to stay for that. But outside of that, there's no real other announcements to make this morning. All right. Following our customary procedure, then, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments in privacy and freedom to be able to prepare yourself for the study of the Word of God this morning. This may include the laying aside of the cares, the concerns, the problems, difficulties of your day, and now not thinking and concentrating on that, but upon the objective in front of us this morning. Therefore, in preparation of our service, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful once again to have this opportunity of studying your word and coming to now the near end of our exhortation to our godly wisdom and gaining that great decision-making skill to make wise decisions. We thank you for the instruction of our sonship education as you have written it through the epistles of the Apostle Paul to us, for us, and about us today, that we might take that information and by having it written upon the tables of our hearts, be conformed to the image of your Son, and to your emulation, your honor and glory, live this life unto you, and as those who are dead to sin, alive unto God. And we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for your word, for Jesus Christ and Calvary's cross, and that magnificent sacrifice that has opened up to us not only heaven itself and eternity, having eternal life with you, but having it in a way that we never dreamed when we believed in Christ as your adopted son and daughter. We just pray for the understanding and appreciation of these words we are about to look at this morning, that you would open and enlighten the eyes of our understanding, that we might be able to have your wisdom on the matter, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have the table of contents on the board behind me here, but before we get addressing some of these issues this morning, let's go ahead and warm our thinking up along with our bodies a little bit here to Romans chapter 12, and we have now made and come to one of the most important decisions that you will ever make in your Christian life. In fact, as far as I'm concerned, it's the most important decision outside of believing in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior that you will ever make. And it is to pass that major sonship checkpoint of Romans 12, 1 and 2, and we have done that intelligently. It's a matter of celebration and of great even memory of that date and that time in which we presented ourselves to our Father with all of that intelligent understanding of who He has made us to be in Christ up to this point, of having done a tremendous amount of work to orient us and establish us as His Son, to form within our inner man certain commitment levels and certain attitudes and adjust other attitudes, create some attitudes that had never been there before, and have this steeled now commitment to your sonship life that nothing will separate you from it, and you're fully persuaded of that, and all that your Father and all that His Word, His curriculum will do, and the things He said it will do, you know it will do, and you've reckoned that to be so. Once you have passed that checkpoint, the actual instruction begins. And that's why you have that shift of terminology beginning in verse 3, where Paul begins to instruct us. He steps back into his role as the mouthpiece of God, and we begin getting all of this instruction. And let's read through some of this once again, at least a portion of it, to once again remind ourselves of what's laying ahead of us and get those kind of juices going once again. He says in verse 3, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Now I'm going to stop it right there. We haven't even approached dealing with the breakdown of really verses 3 through verse 16. It goes on down through verse 16. We have actually begun to approach this as a father would deal with his son or daughter when he now has them in the class. They've committed to that class. They're sitting in the seat. They've taken the wrapper off the textbook, so to speak. They have now the book in front of them. They open that book up, and the father now is going to begin to instruct his son in the very first thing he's going to actually begin to receive from his father. And that's the instruction as we go back, and this is what we have done since before we actually begin that, at the beginning of that class. And for us, it's taken several classes, but at the beginning of that session, the father would do two things. He would go back and he would point out in the table of contents where they are, remind his son of the general aims and goals and objectives of what this section is going to be about, and then he would give his son an exhortation, a pre-doctrinal exhortation that's designed to do something to that son's inner man, to prime it, to make that inner man ready to receive the information, so that when the information gets applied, it's got a primer to it. It's going to stick and stay there. It's not just going to be like paint going on with no primer, but it's going to have something that is going to cause it so that you as an adult son or daughter, you know why you're there, and that there's no fuzziness in your mind about what you're about to receive from your father. Your mind is set in a very particular way, and that's what an exhortation is designed to do, to get your thinking in a position that's ready to receive that information properly. And those are very critical, because without them, it's just it just becomes an academic exercise of learning Bible data, and that's not going to really do anything for you. And so what we've been doing is going back and looking once again at our table of contents, which for both us and God with His program of Israel is found in its format form in the book of Proverbs. And we've gone back there to look especially at verse 2 or 3, because we are now over here in phase 2. We've completed the first phase. All of this can be checked off. This can be checked off. And we are now in phase 2 of level 1 of sonship education. And that verse there in Proverbs 1:3 says to receive, this is what these Proverbs are going to do, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. And this is where you first begin to now receive instruction. You've come to know something, you've come to perceive something, but now you're going to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. And we've spent a great deal of time talking about that instruction and what it means to receive instruction, different than just being taught something. But you are going to receive four magnificent things here: wisdom, justice, judgment, equity. And once again, we know that those are godly decision-making skills. You're going to be taught right from the beginning information that is going to be critical, applicable. It's going to go directly to the core of what your education is all about. It's not like going to university or college today, where the first 2 or 3 years of your university experience is getting just basics until you finally get into the core of your curriculum. The core of it begins right immediately with you, because all of these things are going, listen, they're going to be threats to that adversary, because you're going to begin a process of the transforming of by the renewing of your mind. You're going to be transformed now by the renewing of your mind, and the first thing that your father wants to begin renewing is your decision-making skills. And he's going to teach you a skill set. You're going to acquire a set of skills so that you can begin to make, even if you have several decisions in front of you, that none of which may be entirely wrong, you can begin picking out of that what is good, what is evil. And later on, you'll be able, not right away, but later on, you'll be able to pick out the most excellent of all decisions and make a decision exactly the way your father would make it in every single detail of your life. And again, this is one of the highest commodities that the human mind could ever receive, the most valuable commodity of all. Because it allows you to make decisions just exactly like God would make if God were in your body and making those decisions himself. Because you're going to have your father's heart, not just his thinking, but his entire heart. You're going to learn, he's going to have to teach you what to think. Now, you ought to be over that fact of being so arrogant and so proud that you come along and say, well, I don't need to have somebody tell me how to think. Yes, you do. Because when you come through Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, you're an empty son. You really come to the point where you're now emptied to the place where God can begin filling you. And you need to have somebody tell you, this is how you should think. Think this way, don't think that way. And that's largely because as you committed in verse 2 there to not be conformed to this world, that's what has enveloped your thinking. Now, listen, you may be a good, moral, upstanding person. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about the difference between some prostitute and you, or the difference between somebody who's strung out on drugs and you, where you can make these haughty, almost arrogant, and not almost, but arrogant, distinguishing differences. Well, I'm not as bad as that person. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you not even realizing the inroads that this world has made into the way you think. Not just what you think, but the way you think. It's as if God could come along and he could extract all of the thoughts you have and say, well, we can trash that. But there's still a whole lot more in your inner man than just your thoughts. And this is something that I'm not sure I've ever gotten over very well with you. But we will as we work on through it. But it's the manner in which you think isn't even like God's. And that has to be transformed as well. And the power of this world to make inroads, as I say, into the way you approach matters, the way you even respond emotionally to things. All of those kinds of aspects are things that the adversary in the course of this world he has charted has had a field day with you. And now you come to the first time where your father is going to begin to replace that corrupted thinking with the way he thinks. And not just the thoughts he has, but the manner in which he thinks about things, the manner in which he views things, he esteems things, he values things, he loves certain things. And that's a teaching process to see what he loves and to match that love. And on the other side of the coin, as I said before, and this is where things start sounding radical, what he dislikes. And even what he hates. And you're going to be taught to hate certain things that you don't hate right now where you sit. And notice I'm not saying certain ones. It's not hating people. It's hating certain issues and certain things about this world. Well, those godly decision-making skills not only are that, but they also, as we have said, are the abilities When you look at wisdom and justice, judgment and equity, those are all abilities of a prince or a king, a prince, or a governor to do his job. They're rulership capabilities. As you go, and we identified a bunch of these in God's Word, and we're not going to go back over any of that, but just to bring us back up to speed once again, those are all abilities that you will find in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. When he lives and reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he's going to do so in justice, in judgment, in equity, with great wisdom. We saw that in the life of David, in the life of Solomon, Israel's two great kings that were the models, if you will, of what sonship education would produce. And then we saw the opposite side of that coin, where God put such a high premium on it that when Israel goes under the fifth course of punishment, God blasts them for not having wisdom, for not having justice or judgment in that nation. He verbally tears them to shreds for not having any of that. By the way, the Apostle Paul does the same thing to the Corinthians who have gone through all this information and then didn't take it in the way in which it was taught properly to them, but they rejected some certain things about it. They got to a certain point and said, here and no more. And so Paul comes along with 1 Corinthians and he rips them up one side and down the other and says, when they're taking each other to court, what in the world is wrong? Is there not a wise man among you that you would take an opportunity to exercise sonship, decision-making skill, and take it to the Gentile world and have them make those decisions for you instead? Are you crazy? That's the kind of vehement attitude that Paul has there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But one of the things that I wanted to get across to you very clearly is that those abilities that we are about to begin to receive of a king, a prince, or a governor to do his job, those become a major threat. In this section of these four skills is where you're going to become a threat to the adversary, Satan himself. Because what is he called? What's his title? Prince. And he's a prince in two fields. He is the prince of this world. That title was given to him by none other than Jesus Christ himself. Three instances in the book of John, he calls him the prince of this world. And by the way, I want to tell you this right now, and this may sound crazy, but it's absolutely true. He earned that title. Everything that Satan has, when Satan's called the prince of something, it's because he earned that title. He earned the right to this world. He earned the right by usurpation and by following certain rules of engagement, we'll say, in God's contention with him, he actually earned the right to be the prince of this world. But in our dispensation, he is called the prince of the power of the air. And he had actually usurped the heavenly places to begin with, and he is a prince ruler up there. And he has underlings, and he has a whole system underneath him. And we're going to discuss some of that as we go through these decision-making skills. It's going to come up at a particular point in especially judgment where you're going to actually turn a corner in your thinking and you're going to actually step out, put some armor on, and take on the adversary head-to-head. And I don't mean one-on-one, but you're going to take on his policy of evil. But it begins with this issue of wisdom. But all four of them, wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, are all issues dealing with rulership capabilities, and that's what you're getting taught, and that's what you're getting trained for. And I don't care if you're a woman, a man, a youngster, an oldster, I don't care what you are being trained to labor with your Father in the heavenly places and to be put in positions of bringing liberty. You're going to liberate the creature from its bondage of corruption, and you're going to put the Father's own functional life into effect as the intelligentsia of the creature of the heavenly places. And that's the body of the earth, the embodiment of it. And that's why you're the body of Christ, a new creature, the church, the body of Christ. Well, we took a look at that, and then we also wanted to just once again note this before we move on to the last thing I want to cover in exhortation before we get into the actual study. We came along, we talked about wisdom, and gave that a definition. When it comes to receiving the instruction of wisdom, wisdom, again, is something that, and oftentimes people will hear me deal with something that sometimes you scratch your head and you say, well, that's not a problem with me. I'm not sure where he's going with that. And that's because some of you weren't here from the very beginning of my ministry, but some of you were. And because of that, I'll make mention of the way we used to teach things. And the way I used to teach things was that wisdom was the highest level of information or knowledge. That's not the way God uses it. That's the way theologians use it. Wisdom is found in every level. Like I said, even in grade school, I had to demonstrate that I had enough wisdom to move from first to second grade. So wisdom is actually information or the appropriate application of information or knowledge. The appropriate application of knowledge to a situation with the result that the situation turns out well, profitable, and beneficial. And that's kind of the more little better definition than what we were using prior to that, but it's the appropriate use of knowledge, the appropriate application of knowledge to a situation with a result that that situation turns out well. That's by using that information, it profited me, it benefited me. And that's the appropriate use of information, or what wisdom is generally. Then we looked at a little summary statement to talk about what this section of Romans 12, 3 down through verse 16 is really going to do. And it's going to, by receiving the instruction of wisdom, that involves what is consistent, and then we're going to talk about that a little more later on, what is consistent and reasonable in our conduct and behavior. Now, you might as well get this very clear right now. Some of you have it already clear right now, but just to be even better on, clearer on it, all of the forms of doctrine that you're going to receive, whether it's wisdom, justice, judgment, equity, whatever it is, it's going to start out by dealing with you on the level of your thinking. And it's going to follow that pattern of godliness, each one. And you need to, as you read and you familiarize yourself, especially with verses 3 through 16, and then even if you want to go on, you've got the breakdown in your class notes when we went over where wisdom, justice, judgment, equity, as Paul goes through all of those. But be looking for this, where you're going to get information that first of all deals and goes zeroes in on the way you think. Then it's going to talk, it's going to translate out of what you're, the way you think, into how you put this into practice and the way you live. And you're going to get information right after you talk about the way you think, you're going to get information about your conduct and your behavior. And then your Father's going to give you some tasks to do in connection with laboring with Him in a particular way. And every form of doctrine is going to have those in it. It's going to have something that confronts the way you think, the way you live, and your conduct and behavior, and then putting it to use in a particular way that your Father teaches it to you. So you're going to learn in the wisdom, receiving the wisdom instruction involves what is consistent and reasonable in our conduct and behavior in view of the knowledge of who we are as adopted sons in God's plan and purpose as members of this new creature, the church, the body of Christ.